Luke 14, 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. But what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in a world that teaches, for the most part, that Christianity has no real cost. Come as you are, act as you will, sin as you want, be who you are. God is love. He doesn't demand anything, no change. There is no cost, no price to pay. Lord, your word tells us specifically a different truth. Lord, your word warns us that you warned us over and over and over again to count the cost. Because it will cost more than we think. It will require more than we can give. It will take from us everything and leave us only with you. And Lord, if that's not enough, it never will be. God, if you are not enough, you never will be. If our purposes are better living, higher finances, greater wealth, health, prosperity, riches, happiness, influence, spiritual power and acumen and abilities to do this, that, and the other, signs and wonders and all these high and lofty promises, if those are our goals, Lord, we will always be failures in the sight of a holy God. Lord, help us to count our costs today. Help us ask ourselves, what is the eternal price of life and will we pay that price? Examine us and cause us to realize the greatest truth there is, the greatest need we have. Bring us to yourself, Lord, in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. I want to read something to you. Just saw this morning, May 22nd, 2019, South Africa. Our field was just alerted that 17 Christians in Nigeria have been kidnapped from a church. The group of church members, including the pastor and his daughter, at least nine other women were gathered together in choir practice at the church. Police confirmed that on Saturday, May the 18th, around midnight, an estimated 20 unidentified gunmen entered the village, a border community of Sabuwa in Brunei. The gunmen started shouting, or shooting sporadically, should I say. They went and intercepted the church members while they were closing the service, according to a report. Reportedly, the attackers surrounded the church where the choir practice had been taking place and just started shooting. It was about 12:30 midnight, the witnesses said. We had a combined choir practice in the church and the other neighboring communities. Everybody was terrified, but there was nowhere that we could run because they had already surrounded the church. The Christian Association in Nigeria reported that the kidnappers demanded $30 million, whatever their amount was $83,000 in ransom. Obviously, they didn't get the money, and the report is that most of them died. According to this passage, Christianity has a cost to it. And most people don't believe that. Most people believe that you just come as you are and you stay as you are. And that there is no real price to it. Nobody's taught today what Jesus is teaching. You know, we have these revival services and all these different types of services where we're told to come in, ask Jesus into our heart, and we go home and nothing changes. But throughout history, when you became a Christian, you put a mark on your back, a bullseye, and you were going to be martyred. In the culture of Jesus' time, if you became a Christian, you were castigated, you were outcast, sometimes you were persecuted to the point of death. Majority of the Christians during that time were persecuted to death, and yet, as we read earlier, it started out at some 60 or 100 or 300, all the way up to millions of people coming to Christ, and there must be a reason for it. What we're not seeing today is a call to discernment, a call to look at the cost and to examine the cost. And that's what Jesus was doing in this passage, is he was calling for us to examine the cost. And I wanted to pop up this and show you, there's a couple of videos that really captured the highlight of the cost of Christianity even today. And let's make sure I get some volume going here. If it's too loud, I'll let you know. We're loyal to God. We hold up to the love. We even love our enemies. They cause class struggles. They detain pastors. The pastors are a tool for the imperialists to attack China. We have no religious freedom. The country has no freedom of religion. They're taking this lady's husband away. We have no security. We do not know what the future holds. We're not safe. We don't feel safe. But we know we must persist. Wherever the suffering, we must persist. They'll persist as long as God lets them. In Canada, the Trudeau said his goal was to wipe out Christianity in Canada. He doesn't think Christians should be there. Bernie Sanders was talking to a person that was trying to get a position in government, and he pointed out his Christian faith and started talking to him about his Christianity. Because he was a Christian, he said, "I do not believe that people like you should have any right to be in any position in the government because you're a Christian." But he doesn't have John Calvin, and he doesn't have Luther, and he doesn't have Zwingli, he doesn't have the writings of noted theologians like Paul Washer, and he doesn't have all those great people that we love and we hold to. He only has a Bible. He can't possibly be doing anything, can he? This man, these people are willing to die, to suffer persecution at the hands of their government so that the gospel will go forward. We talked about this in Sunday school. You see, this is what it means to submit to the civil magistrate and yet not be under their control but under Christ. Peacefully being in rebellion against the world, and knowing that at any moment they could be led off to whatever persecution comes. Listen to this. This is Vietnam Underground. According to Christian Headlines.com, a Harvard law professor wrote a blog post that says that he says conservatives have lost the culture war and should be treated like the Nazis and others who have ended up on the wrong side of history. The Washington Times reports that in his blog article, Harvard professor Mark Tushnet asserted that the conservatives and Christians are on the losing side, and when it comes to the culture war, and the question remains, according to Tushnet, how to deal with losers. My own judgment is that we are to take a hard line, and it is better than trying to accommodate the losers. He says, "You lost, so get over it." Everywhere we look, Christianity is being persecuted more and more and more and more. I talked to you about Bernie Sanders and his statements on Christianity. It has become the norm that Christians or Christianity is to be looked at as an enemy from the government and persecuted even from other Christians based on our belief. Professing Christians who have submitted themselves to the world and to the government tell us it is perfectly acceptable for us to be outcast and castigated and hated and mistreated because we do not submit to the LGBTQ, we do not submit to abortion, we do not submit to all these things that the world wants to define as what is right and good. And today, what is known as evil is now called good, and those things which are good, the world calls evil. When it comes to Christianity, this should be no surprise to us. We were warned, and we've been warned, that this would be the case. Jesus promised that before his return, he says, "Will I even find faith on the earth?" It will be like the days of Noah when we see all the wickedness of the heart of man doing and expressing everything they want inside their wickedness. Jesus made it clear that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ would make you an enemy of the world. Our nation was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've seen a reprieve from persecution throughout history because of what this nation had become. A beacon of hope, of believers being salt and light in the world. And I believe that time of reprieve is over. I believe that we're starting to see more and more what we've been promised, a time of isolation, and as I said, castigating and persecuting that would become ever more tolerated and expected and even seen as right. How many videos did we see where we have government entities telling the people of their countries and the world what Christianity is, what is acceptable, and what is their normative standard for Christianity? And you're welcome to be that, but you're not welcome to be a biblical Christian. The reason these people were hiding in underground churches and underground places is in Vietnam, if you are not part of the government Christianity, you are dead. They will kill you. They don't give you any option. Either you are part of government Christianity or you go away and you die. In China, it's almost exactly the same thing. In countries all around the world, when Islam has the authority and the power, you see it all over the place. Hindus are now persecuting Christians and torturing them because of the name of Christ. Because it's the right thing for the world to do to hate Christ and his people. According to persecution.org, in February, 52 Christians were kidnapped in a village in Bangladesh. The photos of the missing 52 villagers were put out and circulated all around Facebook and social media everywhere, and yet the international media was completely silent. They did not say anything about it. Surprise, surprise. They didn't say anything about it. Now, here's what you need to know. Two of them escaped to tell what tortures took place. Every one of the rest of them were murdered, were martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. Their families had turned them into the enemies. Their families had turned them over to people that wanted them dead. In Islam, today, if you become a Christian, it is a death sentence in most cases. If you become a Christian in Islam, now maybe not here in America, but actually in America, we've seen honor killings going on. All around the world, if you leave Islam for Christianity or whatever other religion, it is a matter of honor for the families to kill anyone that leaves the Islam and goes to especially Christianity. Jesus never promised that we were going to have our best life now. He promised our best lives would be in eternity. Amen? In John 16:33, he said, "I have said these things to you that in me you would have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus promised that in this world there would be tribulation, temptation, persecution that would come upon all believers in Christ. And the reason he said this was in Mark 10:28. He promised that there would be an outgrowth of a family that we do not physically have part of, but spiritually we have part of. And in Mark 10:28, Jesus was speaking about the things that people were giving up, saying that these people would be giving up everything that they could not hold on to have what they could never lose. And Peter began to say, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus looks at him and says, truly I say to you that none of you has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and lands with persecution, and the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is promising, for all of you that have turned your back on the world, even to your own families, those that have you've turned your back on the world, Jesus is promising you will gain a family like you've never seen. Millions and millions and millions of fathers and brothers and sisters and mothers in the body of Christ, because we're truly one in Christ as a family of God. Though we may have lost our earthly family and our loved ones and people that we held so dear, God promises that you haven't lost anything, that you're going to get back 100-fold and even more. But he also warns that there will be persecution that will come with that. And the reason is because they hated Christ, and they will hate us. If they didn't hate Christ, they wouldn't have hated us. If they didn't hate his message, they wouldn't have hated us. If they loved him, they would love us. So the questions that I had that came up to my mind is, what are you willing to lose in order to gain eternal life? What are you willing to undergo, or any amount of suffering in this life are you willing to take before you say enough's enough and you turn away? We just saw videos of people who are willing to just ecstatically praise God, and we would look at them say, well, wait a minute, they're not under self-control. I mean, the vast majority of the quote-unquote reform movement would look at that and say, oh, that's charismatic, that's not under self-control, so we can't have that. And what they don't realize is these people have said that they're willing to die for Christ. They're willing to give up everything for Christ, and it is no wonder that their worship is ecstatic. It is no wonder that their worship is all out, the most that they can give to God, because they've trusted him with every day and every moment of everything that God can give to them and has given to them. Every single moment of their life is a blessing to them, and they get to praise God for it. When they share the gospel, it's with great enthusiasm. He just said that we have seen people coming to Christ in the middle of the persecutions, and we see more and more people come along. The one young man said, I really don't understand why it is that these people were so ecstatic and so and crying out so much. In Vietnam, the people that you're interacting with, you know that either they're going to come to Christ or they're going to put you in prison and kill you, even your own families. And to see other people come in from around the world, and you realize that they're Christians too, that God is moving around the world, that he is moving in the midst of wickedness and the midst of persecution, it should cause us to rejoice just as much as them. It should cause us to cry out and praise God just as much as them, that even in the midst of suffering and persecution, God is moving. In our outline, we're going to look at 3 points. The present dilemma, the promised division, and the power of discipleship. And that's what this passage is about. There is going to be a dilemma, there is going to be division, and in the midst of all of that, there is going to be discipleship. So let's begin looking at the present dilemma. In Luke here, Jesus is being followed by a large crowd. Some say tens of thousands, maybe 20,000. There's a huge crowd, and he's very popular because he has been persecuted by the religious elites, and he has put them down left and right and just basically broken the backs of their religious authority. He is doing things that no one has ever seen, the miracles, the power that he has to overcome death and overcome disease. And he says, and if I can do that, just imagine what I can do for your sin. And he tells them that you can be made clean spiritually and physically. And he has drawn such a large crowd of people to himself, but he keeps on telling them openly that it's impossible for them to gain eternal life without him. He's telling them that you cannot do this based on the Jewish system, based on this law system, based on your own good works, all of your past piety, all of your past religionism, everything you've done in your history and your life is not worthy to get you to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And to prove it, he says, I will show you my miracles, the signs, the wonders. But he says, don't rest on those signs and wonders and miracles. I'm going to tell you that you must make a true assessment of yourself and see yourself as woefully inadequate. You must see yourself as inept and incapable of doing this on your own. And he says to them, you are making a mistake to follow this Jewish system. Turns around, looks at them, and he says the most offensive things that he can. Because he's gearing up for this final confrontation with the Sanhedrin. He's gearing up because he's so close to the cross. He gears up and he tells the people, you must hate your family if you're going to follow me. Wow. You talk about a dilemma. Imagine if Joel Osteen was to stand up and tell everybody in his congregation, hey everybody, I just want you to know that God has a wonderful plan for your life. He says you must hate everybody that you love. You must hate your family, your friends, your loved ones. You must turn your back on all of them and follow Christ exclusively. Who's ready to do that and ask Jesus into your heart? Everybody would leave. Everybody would leave. And guess what? When he started proclaiming, when Jesus was proclaiming this message, it says that many of them turned their backs on him and never followed him again. Jesus was speaking to the crowd and he wanted to let them know that discipleship and being a follower of Christ would cost them everything. They think, they must reason, they must use logic, they must use understanding, and they are going to start walking in faith. But God doesn't want them to do it ecstatically. He doesn't want them to be all emotional and just run up to him saying, oh, I'm just going to give you everything. He wants them to know their faith. Jesus doesn't want emotional decisions. He wants faithful followers who are willing to follow him and who have made a reasoned, understanding decision for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. They must think, they must reason, and they must start to walk in faith with understanding. We do too. We must do that too. Jesus doesn't want false converts. He can't stand those. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to cast you out. He says, don't start and then start plowing and then turn and look back. He says, you're worthless if you do that. Make a wise decision. Make an understanding decision to follow Christ and then do it with all you've got. So he makes some of the harshest statements that he can to get people to think about the cost of discipleship. In verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is a message you will not see on Hallmark. You won't see that on a card anywhere, will you? 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Joel Osteen's not going to say that. You're not going to hear that from Rick Warren. You're not going to hear that from the vast majority of the popular preachers today. Jesus said in clearest terms that if you're going to follow him, then you must be willing to submit to his lordship over every area of your life. No longer is your primary allegiance and obedience to your family, to your friends, to your loved ones, to your country, to your nation, to any magistrate or any authority. Jesus was telling the people that if they are going to be true disciples, they would have to have a change of heart about their past priorities. You see, he wasn't telling them to just rebel against parents, but that their parents would rebel against the truth that he had changed them with. When the people were telling them to follow their system, and God says, no, you must turn and repent and believe and follow what I am commanding you, you have an allegiance problem. Either you follow your parents, and you submit to your parents, who may at the time not be Christian, may not be believers, who may be a Judaizers or maybe under the old law and have not been converted. And Jesus is saying, your past priorities must end. When your father says, no, you're going to go to the temple and you're going to worship under the old system and you're going to forget about this Jesus Christ. And they say, no, I'm not. And he says, if you do not, then you're get out of this house and have nothing more to do with this family. The goals that you used to have. Oh, I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a football player. I want to be a ballerina. I want to be a princess. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be the other things. And you come to Jesus Christ and he says, I'm changing your want to. Your want to has now become, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and I want to serve him no matter where he sends me or how he sends me. Yes, I will go to China and die if necessary. Yes, I will go to Vietnam and tell the people of Christ if necessary. I will die over there. I will be persecuted in any land, any place, any time because my home is built by God. It's made by God and he has given me an eternal home, an eternal promise. Our ambitions, our loyalty, and our obedience has changed. That doesn't mean that we become outright rebels and we're ready to fight and destroy everything. But Jesus says, I am not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. He says, the sword will come because of the gospel. Why do you think it is that the world so much wants to murder babies in our nation that they think it's a good thing? Because God is made man as image bearers. He has made these children as image bearers of God, and since they can't kill God, they want to kill his image bearers. They hate God, they hate his law, they hate his authority, and everything they want to do is in rebellion against God. So when they see you trying to live an upright and holy life in this world, they're not going to rejoice. They're going to hate you for it. It's not that you're trying to be offensive or hurt your family, or your loved ones, but when you point to them and tell them of the truth of Christianity, that they are rebels against a holy God, they are not going to be happy with you. Think about this. Your mom and dad who raised you know every little wicked thing about you, don't they? When you were a kid growing up, they knew all of your rebellions. When you became a teenager, they certainly knew all of your stuff. Maybe they had to take you, go down to the courthouse and pick you up or go to the jail and pick you up from juvenile hall or something from when you did this, that thing or the other thing and you got so much trouble. Maybe you caused so much trouble at home that they just remember that little rebellious punk. This little girl that didn't want to listen to mom and dad, this boy that didn't want to listen to mom and dad, and they look at you today and say, and you're going to judge me on the sins of my life? I remember when you did these things. And you say, yes. As Luther said, when Satan tries to remind you of your past, just say, yes, I admit that I am all those things and much more. But I know one that has paid my debt. I know one that has paid and made and given me liberty. I'm worse than you think. Spurgeon said that. As a Christian, we must be willing to give up everything for Christ. But here's what you got to understand. That doesn't mean he's going to take it. That doesn't mean he's going to destroy your football or your dancing and your acting. It doesn't mean he's going to destroy you being a doctor or anything else, but he can. And you must be willing to say, no matter what, if he lays it, if he wants it, and I must lay it down, I give it to him, and I'm willing to do whatever he wants to do. If he compels upon me to become a pastor or a teacher, or if he compels upon me to be an accountant, I'm going to do everything to the glory of God. And everything is in my hand, held loosely, and I will do anything he wants, even if it means being an inmate. Number 16, 42, 36, 53 in the federal prison system because of the name of Jesus Christ, because of the fame of Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to go under anything in any circumstance so that I can proclaim the gospel. There are people who throughout American history and throughout the world history who have went to prison for the name of Christ and for no other reason other than that. For no other reason other than the name of Christ. They've been beaten and punished. I mean, look at Hebrews talking about they were sawn asunder, they were torn apart, they were sewn into animal skins, and they were troubled, and they were sent out and ran until they died. They were beaten and persecuted. Fox's Books of Martyrs talks about all the Christians that were hung up on stakes and dipped in oil and made candles for Nero, that wicked monster. That they were lined across the streets and put up in crosses. And they thought it was a godly thing, a noble thing, a right thing to persecute Christianity. And yet today, God is still working. God is still moving. The question is, what are you willing to give up in order to keep what you can't lose? He may not bring a sword to your home, but he might. In Matthew 10:34-36, he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." You got to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that sword. He's not saying, "I'm going to come in and wreck everything because I'm evil, but because I give you the good gospel, because I give you the truth, your family who may not be of the elect, your family who may not be children of the Most High God, your family who may be children of the devil, rebels who hate God, your family will look at you and hate you with a passion because of the gospel that you live in. Because you are no longer who you used to be. You're a new creature in Christ." He says this, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be in their own household." It has been reported time and again that throughout the world, there are families worldwide that would give up their children or their friends for the government to approve of them or to give them better rations or better positions. In Germany, people gave them up constantly to the German authorities because they were Christians and they were believers, or the Jews, they would give them up as well. To be clear, verse 26 and verse 26 in Luke is not demanding a hatred of father and mother in the way you and I think of it today. "I hate you, mom and dad." It's a Jewish idiom that means to choose one thing over another. It looks like hatred compared to the love that you have for God and His glory. The rebellion that you have against the authority of your mom and dad is not one of, "I'm going to fight against you, but I want to tell you the truth, and I must live under that no matter what." For example, in Matthew 6:24, when Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, either he's going to love the one or hate the one and love the other," he clarifies what he was saying, and he's talking about your heart. That you can only have one Lord and Master. He went on to say this, "Or he can be devoted, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." See, Jesus is saying, there is one that's going to have your heart, but both cannot. That's why it's so impossible for true biblical Christians to be in the world and in Christ at the same time. You cannot blaspheme God and bless God at the same time. You cannot be a Christian and a follower of Christ and be in rebellion. Many people around the world will come to Christ, lose their families. In Islam, those who are disciples of Christ, they're going to risk even honor killings. In nations that have Islam as their fundamental government, Christianity is persecuted to the point of death. You pay the jizya, the tax, you pay those things. But it doesn't guarantee your safety. It guarantees that at that moment, that person says he won't kill you unless he changes his mind. And it's perfectly fine for him to do that because you're not in Islam. It's okay to kill you. So what are you going to give up for Christ? What are you going to give up so that you can gain Christ and peace with God? In Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross cannot come after me and be my..." "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's fairly emphatic that you must give up everything. You must be willing to let your enemies be friends to you. You must be willing to look at an enemy and love them as if they were your friend. Not that you want to harm them and hurt them, but you must love them even if they persecute you and mistreat you. You must pray for them and want their best good, you must be willing to let the enemies of God even burn you at the stake for the cause of Jesus Christ, if necessary. They're going to kill you, and they're going to beat you, they're going to torture you, just so that you can share the gospel with them. You will take that pain and that punishment because it is the will of God for your life, so that they will hear of Christ, so that they will see the good witness. It might cost you your freedom, your blood, your sweat, or even the pain of persecution. Will you determine to pay the price? Point number two is the promised division. Now, we've been looking at it, but I want to point out the contention of the world. John 15, 18 through 27. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Do you know why we have rebellion and problems in the world against Christianity? Because of Jesus. If Jesus Christ had said, you know what, I'm just one of the ways to heaven, like Oprah, I'm just one of the ways to heaven, there's all kinds of ways, I'm not saying I'm exclusive, I'm not even saying I'm God, I'm just one way to heaven. If Jesus had said that, guess what? Nobody would have a problem with Christianity. But Jesus didn't say that. He says every other way will lead you to hell. He says every other way will lead you to the wrath of God. There is a broad way and a narrow way, and he says, I am that door. I am that way. I'm the life. I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. I am exclusively Savior. There is only one name under heaven and earth given unto men, but whereby you must be saved. Everything else will send you to hell. That's intolerable to a world that hates God. That's intolerable. And it will bring division and persecution. Verse 19 in John 15. If ye were in the world would have loved his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, election, therefore the world hates you. You see, you are a part of this world hating God and hating others. And Christ pulled you out. And because he pulled you out, you are now an enemy of the world. The world looks at you that you were a fish going on the same stream and you turned and went the other way because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it caused you to go on a path that puts you right in line against the world, and it stood contra mundum. It stood against the world. As you swim towards Christ, Christ is going the different direction and he pulls you a different way. You have no choice but to stand against the world. And because of that, you will be persecuted. I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But remember this, that the word I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord or his master. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they would keep yours also. All we're doing is proclaiming Christ. We're not saying upon our own authority, we're saying upon the authority of Christ, and they hate that. They always have hated that. But that's the only name and the only way that they can be saved and made right. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not known sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. I want to point this out to you. That promise of division is you show them the light. Your life shows them the truth. The words of God show them their sin. That's why we have a world that hates Christianity, because they hate the sin that's exposed. They love the darkness and hate the light, and they won't come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. Not only are you going to have the promised contention with the world, but you have contention with the families. We talked about that in Luke 14:26. We talked about that in Matthew 10. Even our own families, there's going to be problems. There's a saying that goes like this. Everyone's a Christian until it gets biblical. You ever heard that? Everybody's a Christian until you get biblical. I mean, you think about how easy it is that so many people that claim Christ, and yet they do not know anything of God. They've never come to submission to God. And when you proclaim that truth of about the truth of the Word of God, even your family looks at you with hatred, blind hatred. When you seek to love your family by sharing them the truth with them, and they bring up your past and they bring up the things about who you used to be, and they get angry at you because you dare to tell them that they're in sin. Because you love them. It's not that you hate them. You want them to know. Amen? You want them to know so that they can be right with God. You're that blind beggar and you found bread and you want to tell another blind beggar, there's bread over here. You found the water, the living water. And just like the woman at the well, you want to go tell your family, I found one that tells me everything I've ever done. Is this the Messiah? This is the Christ. Come and know Him. And they look at you and they hate you for it. You know that because of that, it's going to cause trouble in your family. So are you going to be silent? Not if you care about their soul. Not if you understand that it's appointed for man once to die and after this comes the judgment. Because you are now a Christian, you have no choice but to proclaim the truth, to tell them. You know that you're called to lay down everything and surrender everything to Christ, including your family. And when you do that, you share the gospel with them and you proclaim that you're praying for them and you do that consistently until they have their last breath. Amen? That's our calling, to pray for the lost. How much more for our families? Now let's look at the cost of lordship. Verse 21 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If Jesus has become your Savior, you understand that He's become your Lord as well, right? He is your Lord. There is no such thing as a Savior who does not have sovereign lordship over your life. You cannot just say, I've come to you, Jesus, to be my Savior. Now give me mine for eternity and sit down and shut up and leave me alone. You have no dictate, no right over my life. You are dead and you have been made alive. The old you is dead. Now you are being conformed to the image of Christ. And in order to do that, you must have the guide of the Holy Spirit and you must be under submission to the lordship of Christ. And what He says, you cannot be happy unless you are following. You are in complete rebellion against the Holy Spirit that lives in you, the new spirit that God has given you, the new heart that God has given you. When you live like the world and act like the world and walk like the world, and talk like the world, but you are in complete states of joy when you live under the lordship of Christ. Because you've taken up that cross, and no matter what that cross looks like, whether it be persecution or just really bad days at work where you get to share the gospel, no matter what it looks like, you're willing to take it. Because God is worth all the glory of your life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. You can trust Him to guide you and use you for His glory and your good. I've told you before that if you are a Christian, I want you to hear this. If you are a Christian, then God is perfectly happy and fine in placing you in a place or a situation that will harm you even to the point of death, for the purpose that He has in election, because He can use you in that situation to bring another person who was a lost, vile sinner to Christ. He has done it millions and millions of times throughout history, bringing people all the way to the point of death under the greatest of persecutions, and their enemies become friends under the gospel of Jesus Christ and submit to Christ because of your witness and your walk in that persecution. It's happened millions of times. God used someone to guide you, to witness to you, to bring you to Himself in whatever situation, and He can use you any way He wants to. What you have to understand is God is still sovereign and He does not need your permission, but it is always best if we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, willingly laying ourselves down because it's a reasonable act of worship. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It is an act of worship for us to say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Lord, I don't want to go through persecution and hardship. I don't want to lose my family. But if you give me one opportunity, I will share the gospel, even if it means I lose every friend I've ever had. But God, I pray that you'll save them. I'll do anything, Lord, because you've done everything for us. What did Jesus Christ give up to have you as a child of God? He gave up heaven. He gave up peace. Everything. He laid down his life and lived under conditions. I mean, for us, we live in this world. You and I live under sin every single day, under the thumb of sin. And we have two ways that we can overcome sin, if you will. One is that we give into its pleasure, which produces more and more problems. Or two is that we give it to God. And we trust him, and he overcomes it for us, right? Jesus Christ could not do that. He had to bear the full weight of sin, yours and mine, and he could not give himself over to sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. He never, ever was able to just lay down sin. It was something that was a burden on him from the moment he was conceived to the moment of his death. We get to lay it down by giving into it or giving it to God. He had persecution on him every second of his life. And he overcame. He says, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Lord, I don't want to take this cup up, but if there's no other way for them to be saved, I will drink the last of its dregs. I will drink every drop of this wrath, but I will take it all for their sake. What are we willing to give up for the glory of God's sake, for the sake of others? The final point I will look at is the cost of discipleship. The cross you bear, the choice you make, and the call of the Lord. Is that, that's the three sub-points under this. Jesus said to take up your cross a lot. He said it a lot of times. There was many times recorded in Scripture when he said that. And according to what we understand about Scripture is that when Jesus went from town to town to town to town to town, he spoke much of the same thing almost repeatedly, kind of like a circuit rider would as they're going around proclaiming the gospel. Mike Stockwell does the same thing. We all do that same thing when we go out and share the gospel. We have a pretty much a written message or something that we just continue to bring out and bring out little nuggets of truth all the time. That's what Jesus was doing everywhere he went. So he would keep on saying to them to take up your cross, to bear your cross. And he wants you to know that being a disciple is a lifelong walk. How many of you guys have ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Leonard Ravenhill said this: you knew one thing for sure about a man who took a cross out of Jerusalem. You knew that he wasn't coming back. Every person that picked up a cross and carried it out of Jerusalem went to die. And that's what Jesus is telling you to do, is take up a cross, and no matter what the situation or how long your life is, you take that cross with you up to the point of your death, and you live every moment in the light of that cross that you are taking with you. It's called the disciples' cross. You take it with you, bearing whatever burden God puts upon you up to the point of death when he releases you from that, and there is an eternal payment of reward of glory in heaven. That's just really quickly the cross that you bear. The choices that you make. The fickle crowd, they hear Jesus and they run away. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and he says, you're going to leave also? They had a choice to make. And trust me, every one of us has a choice to make. Choose you this day who you will serve. Every one of us has a choice to make by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't make it up on our own, but when we make that choice, it needs to be a reasoned choice that we make with all of our heart, with all of our intention to glorify God in every way. Peter says, where else are we going to go? You alone have eternal life. It's only you. Where are we going to go? It's like we talked about earlier. When you talk about compromising, what are you compromising against? The truth. If you compromise against the truth, you're the liar. You're wrong. You're the apostate. Christ says, I am the truth. There is no compromise. Peter says, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has truth. And back in Luke 14, Jesus says, to make up your mind, to think hard, and don't start what you can't finish. And he kept telling them this truth. Which one of you builds a tower and does not first sit down to count the costs? Do you think that the people in China know that when they come to Christ, they're going to possibly be persecuted, cast out, maybe even killed? They know people that have been beaten for the name of Christ to the point where they were almost dead. And they know for a fact that can be them. Do you know what we go through? Nothing. Okay, somebody doesn't like us. We go over here to an abortion clinic and somebody gets mad and they put it on Facebook. Oh, the persecution. They haven't killed us yet. They're trying to. They're trying to stop us. They want to stop us. They want to stop our influence and everything else. Do you know what the Chinese Christians pray for America? They pray for persecution to come to America so that the truth of the gospel and that the true church will stand up and God will cleanse his church of all the wickedness. That's what they pray for. They want persecution because it has grown them. They are willing to die for the name of Christ, to live as Christians in truth. And we got so many people wanting to run around talking about best life now and health, wealth, prosperity. And, oh, have you cast your visions today? Bill Johnson's got a book of visions that he's casted that God has talked to him. He's got a whole book of them. And people are talking about, well, he's not that bad of a teacher. He's a wolf. You know why you don't have true wolves in China? They know who the state-run wolves are. And the true church doesn't have wolves because they all die. True Christians know they're going to die at any moment. That's why wolves don't want to be around true Christians, because they could get killed too. You're going to build a tower, and Jesus says, you better sit down and count the cost. Can you complete the task? Otherwise, when you start, you can't finish it, and everybody looks and mocks you. You've made all these high lofty claims for Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've turned your back on Him, and everybody looks, and while they might sit there and party with you again, they always tell their friends, yeah, this guy used to think he was holier than thou, didn't he? Because you didn't walk. You didn't continue to fight the good fight of faith. You didn't stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You compromised and you submitted to the world and said, oh, I used to be a Christian. Now I'm an atheist. Now I'm LGBTQ. Now I can live any way I want to. Now I can do all these things. And we've heard all of that. And you know what every one of them are? Hypocrites. Every one of them are hypocrites. And they say, I used to be this and now I'm not. They've changed an axiom that changed their entire heart and soul. They said it did. They changed something that changed their heart and soul back. The God that crushed them and convicted them and brought them to truth, they're now saying that they don't believe that God. Why? It's not because they didn't know their sin. It's because they hated the God that they tried to submit to. Which one of you starts to build a tower and yet you didn't count the cost to see if you were able to keep building? Everyone says you didn't finish. Make sure that you can start building your Christian life on the right foundation, which is Christ, building with sound materials, which is the apostles' doctrine, and finished off by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal and guarantee of our lively hope. The Holy Spirit is the seal that guarantees your eternity. He gives you a new heart with a new spirit, and He takes you all the way through eternity. If you start with Christ, your Christian walk will be on solid footing, and you're going to fail, but you will not make a fool out of yourself, because you know the one that has you, and you trust in Him completely. In verse 31, Jesus says, what king among you, going out to encounter another king at war, will not sit down first to deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet the one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while they're yet afar off, sends a delegation to make terms of peace. And here's what you got to understand about this. Jesus Christ is saying, you better consider the terms of peace that you must make with the sovereign holy God. Listen to this. You are being bombarded by a God that will have you. You may not see him yet, but he will have you. He will be your judge and he will destroy you, and you don't have a big enough army to fight against this God. Jesus is saying, you better make terms of peace right now. Consider not only are you able to start and finish this race, but who are you contending against? This is the God of the universe, the sovereign God that you're going to fight against. Consider who you're contending with. This king is coming. He's going to make war, and he is against you, and his name is God. You better know your place in his power. You better understand that he can destroy you in the lake of fire, and you better make terms of peace with him, or he will come and wipe you out. There's two truths here. Walk, start, run, race, don't quit. But make sure that you start by submitting to the true sovereign God, and not by to whim, not by fancy, not by emotion. The call of the Lord is the last thing I want to talk to you about. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. You see, God delights to see, seeing us glorify him in our lives. You might have a place in the greatest position in the world. I was thinking about the soccer. There's a soccer champion who was talking about Jesus Christ. He actually just got demoted from, he had like a $22 million contract for his life, and they actually took it away from him because he talked about the LGBTQ, and he said, you know, this is sin, and you must repent. He says you must repent and believe the gospel. And they gave him an opportunity to reject all that, deny all that, and he said, I would rather give up that $22 million than Jesus Christ. God delights in seeing us glorify him, because I'm going to tell you something. He's given us an eternal home, a peace with God, eternal life. He's given us more than we could ever possibly imagine or think. He has given us everything and a family to boot. He might make you an NFL player, one of those big heroic guys that, you know, Wyatt, he might put you on top of that and give you everything. He might give you an opportunity to glorify him on that football field. He might put you in a job where you can witness for him. He might put you in the most terrible situation you could ever imagine, in a sewer pile. I watched a video that I didn't show you. The Iranian Christians, the ones that are left, there are very few. You know what their jobs are, mandated by the government? They are the ones that go down into the sewage drains, and clean out the stuff where it gets stopped up. They have to dive in there by hold their breath and jump in, or they get killed. God might put you in that situation so that you can be a strong witness for him. So that you can come up out of that sewer pile and say, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus. I want you to know that I'm in this pit, but you're going to be in a pit for the rest of eternity, and you need Christ as your Savior. Go ahead and kill me. What greater glory can God get than to see a person lay down his whole entire life for his glory and our good? What do you got to lose? Eternity? Happiness with God? Peace with God? The blessings, all the blessings that an infinite heaven can give you? He might place you in that situation, but it's only temporary. Paul the Apostle says, I'm convinced that nothing in this world, none of the struggles, none of the persecution, none of the pain, none of the sorrow, none of the heartache, none of the hardships, none of the disease, none of that is worthy to be compared to the blessings and the glories that an infinite heaven has for us. The question remains, are you willing to lay down everything that God demands of you? Is your love for God so strong that you're going to be salt? You're going to add flavor, and you're going to preserve life by the proclamation of the gospel. He's made you salt. Spurgeon said, have you no wish to see others saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. There are no Christians who refuse to be witnesses. Every person that says, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I don't have a witness on my heart, is not saved. Because he's refusing to be salt, and he's refusing to be light in a dead, dark world that has no savor, and we can be the only ones that give savor and sting the world with the truth of the Word of God. And he says, if you won't do that, you are not even worthy of a dung pile. That's not what Christians do. We are salt and light. So the last thing I want to ask you is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ to all the nations, will you be salt and light? Are you kids going to grow up to shine for Jesus Christ? That's what I want to ask you. Because that's what God was demanding. That's what Jesus is demanding. That you shine for Jesus Christ. That you be salt and light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to come before you and ask you, Almighty God, to look into our hearts and forgive us so many times where we failed you. Forgive us for all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, the wickedness of our own hearts. Lord, the pride of our hearts, the arrogance of our hearts. Lord, all those things that we have in our lives that just absolutely stink in your presence. Even our own righteousness. God, you've given us eternal life because of your Son. You've made us salt and light, and we can brag on you, not ourselves, but upon you. In me, Lord, there is no good thing, but in you, Lord, you have placed an alien righteousness into me. And I pray, God, that you will pour out your righteousness upon all that would hear this message, upon everyone that would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, on everyone that will hear the voice of the proclamation of the gospel, and that you will save souls. Lord, build this body up, and let us be salt and light in this community and around the world. Give us, Lord, Bristol and the Tri-Cities and Kingsport and Johnson City, and every other, Lord, give it to us, Lord. We want it. We want the people to hear the truth and the proclamation of the Word of God, and that God would, you would absolutely rip apart and change and destroy and remake and rebuild and bring to life this dead community. Glorify yourself, Lord. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen.